Welcome to the August 7th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Interim Pastor Jerry Brendel has been guiding us over the past few weeks through what are commonly called the fruit of the Spirit as we look at the traits of a true disciple. We've learned firstly that a true disciple has a calling and exhibits love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. Today, Pastor Jerry continues with another fruit present in the life of a disciple with a sermon titled, The Mark of a True Disciple, Faithfulness. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. Here's Pastor Jerry.
Well, I started out this morning by saying, you know how it is when you forget something. We are, it seems, very easily led to forget things that aren't too important, apparently, and some things that can be very important. After 51 years of marriage, I've learned you don't forget birthdays and anniversaries and a few other things that are important to our spouses. And yet it is easy for us to be forgetful. We're talking to someone about something, and all of a sudden we were about to say something, and our train of thought is gone. It just disappeared. It was there, and now it's gone. I hadn't got any idea what I was going to say. Or perhaps we see someone walking towards us, and we've met them before, and we heard their name, and it will not come up on our screen anywhere. And yet they're approaching, and you're grasping for a name, and it's just not there. And so forgetfulness to us can be embarrassing or even worse. We can forget to pay bills or do things that can cause us financial loss or difficulty. We can forget things that cause family problems. We can forget to take important medications and find ourselves in medical distress. But let's face it, forgetfulness for all of us, even for those of you who are young, is really just a part of life, although a much bigger part of life for those of us who are well into and past middle age, however you choose to define that term, and I define it very, very generously. And so we accept some forgetfulness in ourselves. It's just going to happen. But what if God forgot things? What if we prayed for something very important to us? Something, one of our beloved people that we in our family or in our church or someone we know is in medical distress, and we pray for healing for them, and God decides to heal them, but then he gets busy on something else and forgets to do the healing, and they aren't healed. Or perhaps there's an important decision in our lives, and we cry out to God, God, I need your wisdom, I need your guidance. And we have the sense in our prayers that God is hearing and listening. And we go ahead and make the decision and find out that it was a wrong decision, it was a disastrous decision. And God's going, my bad, because I forgot. I was busy again today, and it's been a really busy week, you understand. What if God were like that to us? Imagine a life with a God, the only God, who couldn't be trusted to be faithful. Now, the word faithful in Scripture generally means this. It means that a person can be trusted to do what they said they were going to do. You are faithful if you do what you said you were going to do, or if you have an office. I don't mean an office in a building. You have a position whereby, because of that position, there are certain things that are just expected of you. You can be trusted because of your office to do those things. And so, for a husband or a wife, we've taken vows during our marriage ceremony. And so, we say we are faithful if we uphold those vows to cherish our husband, our wife, until death us do part. In the office or role of a mother or father, now most of us don't take any vows. when we become a parent. We may say some pretty strange words, like, oi, but we don't take vows to become a mother or father usually, but because of the office of being a mother or a father, there are things that are expected of us, and we are being faithful mothers and fathers when we provide for our children and love them genuinely and protect them. And if we are believers, pray for them regularly that you will bless them. We don't need a vow to do those things. They're just a part of being a parent. Being a member of a church. Of course, becoming a member of a church, as most of you here this morning have done. That does involve some vows. There are some vows that we take. The pastor asks us some questions, and we answer those questions in the form of a vow. But more important, perhaps, even than the vows, is the office. Member of the Church of Jesus Christ. How rarely most of us think about that, what it means to be say to someone, I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. I stand for what it means to be a member of the Church. And so, it's expected of me. I'm a faithful member of His Church. If I attend the worship services regularly, if I serve in Christ's Church in a variety of capacities, and as Elder Joe spoke earlier this morning, if I give faithfully, we don't give to the church because the church wants our money. We give to the church because God's Word says He loves a cheerful giver. And from the very earliest days of the tabernacle, God has counted on His people to fund the operations of the tabernacle, the temple, the synagogues, and now the churches of Jesus Christ. He could miraculously just build a mountain of gold and pay for Himself. But He says, no, I will not build my church if my people will not build it with me. We see that God has His office. He is very God of very God. That means He is absolutely and completely and totally God, like nobody else is or could be. And we see His faithfulness by the history of His promises to do things for His children that are recorded that actually took place. And so the Scriptures are replete with stories of promises that God made to His people, and He fulfilled those promises as they were given. We see in the office, in the position of being God, if we conjure up, what does it mean for God to be God? It means that He is holy, 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 incapable of deception, incapable of lying, incapable of forgetting anything. And therefore, He can always, always, always be trusted to do what He says He is going to do. Scripture affirms this. We look at passages that many of you are quite familiar with. We look at the passage, one of my favorites, certainly from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Oh God, I can trust you always to do what you said you were going to do in my life, in the life of my loved ones. We look at Paul as he spoke to the church at Rome, looking at a church where some people aren't being very faithful. And the question is, well, if we're not being faithful, will God be faithful to us? And Paul says, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. God can be trusted to do what He said He was going to do, whether we are faithful to Him or not. And then, of course, just the simple statement in Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. He just says simply, He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. he will surely do what? Well, Paul was saying, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm not blameless. And unless Jesus fulfills his pledge to wash me white as snow in his blood of the cross, I'm dead, literally dead. And yet Paul says, he who calls you is faithful, he will do it. When you die or when Christ comes back, if you are in Christ Jesus, you need to have no fears, no worries, no concerns. It's not like some religions that after you were last forgiven of your sins and then you sinned again, but you didn't get a chance to go back to confession again, now you're in trouble. Jesus said, all your sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, I wash them all away. I am faithful. See, God's faithfulness in Christ Jesus depends upon his nature and his character, not ours. And therefore, he is always faithful. We see truth in this in our text for today and in some of the texts leading up to chapter 16 of Exodus. Indeed, we could have chosen many, many different passages to highlight God's faithfulness, but I chose this one. But as we look at these first words in Exodus chapter 16, this particular text is following on in a time series in the prior couple of chapters, events that took place only about 30 days prior to chapter 16. And in those 30 days ago, before our text today addresses, is the account of the Israelites leaving Egypt, leaving as slaves to be free people, being taken to the promised land, and of course, having to face the Red Sea and the entire Egyptian army behind them, and Moses raises his staff, and God is faithful and parts the waters of the Red Sea. The Israelites cross over on dry ground. The army follows, and they are swallowed up by the receding waters, and they drown. And God promised that they would get to the promised land, they and or their progeny. And not one Israelite died in that event. A miracle of God. God had promised them they would get to a new land. They couldn't die. The Egyptians wanted to kill every one of them. They couldn't die because God is faithful. It looked impossible. And afterwards, the people were pleased with God. We look at chapter 14. Chapter 14 of Exodus. Should mark my Bible so easier. But chapter 14, where Moses writes that Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord. Not meaning being afraid of them, they were in awe of God. They were in awe of his power. And they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now before the parting of the Red Sea to save them, they had all these doubts, all this grumbling they were going through. They didn't really have any confidence that God would ever lead them out of slavery into a new land. They had seen the miracles of Moses, the succession of the 10 plagues, and yet they still didn't trust God to save them. But now, as we see in Exodus chapter 14, now they believe. They've seen a pretty mighty miracle now, and they're all in. They're saying, okay, God, we trust you. We know that you are faithful to us. And in the following chapter, chapter 15, Moses sings a song to God's goodness and his faithfulness. And the people all join in that song. Praise, worship, thanksgiving. And the final words of the song are, the Lord will reign forever and ever. He is very God of very God. We at last really believe. Joyous expression, singing, celebration. They're celebrating that God has reigned in the past. He is reigning today and he will reign forever. Sounds really good, but of course these aren't the final words of the book of Exodus. In fact, 3 days later, 3 days later, Moses leads them into the wilderness of sin. It's not sin, it isn't in the Greek, it doesn't mean it was a wilderness of sinfulness, but it's a reference probably to Mount Sinai, which begins with S-I-N. The wilderness of sin, and it is a wilderness. It's very dry, it's very hot. If you've been to Israel and been in the wilderness, as I have several times, you can get really hot and really dry really, really fast. And suddenly they find they have no water. The one water supply they find is polluted and undrinkable, and they fear that they are all going to die. And so what do? Do they say, we just celebrated 3 days ago, God's goodness, I have an idea, let's go worship God, let's gather together and worship this God who is very God, a very God who has shown he can and will save us, he is faithful, let's praise him, let's sing songs to him and say, God, we know that you'll give us water, however you choose to do that. But they didn't do that. Instead, they grumbled against Moses. Oi, you brought us out into this wilderness just to die, just to have us die of thirst. And so Moses cried out to God, and God showed him a log, and Moses threw that log into the water, and it was a miracle. It purified the water, and they were all fine. But again, some time goes by, and we get to the chapter of our text for today in Exodus 16. We're now about, again, 30 days after the Red Sea crossing. Only a little time since they got their drinking water miraculously. They're in the wilderness of sin, but they're not happy. They're not happy because while they have water now, they don't have the food that they want to eat. And we read in verses 2 and 3, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. What a truly forgetful people. They had forgotten what it was like to be a slave in Egypt. There were no meat pots for slaves in Egypt. They didn't eat bread to their fill. They worked terrible hours under terrible conditions. It was an awful life to be an Egyptian slave. There was nothing good about their time in Egypt. But at the time when God first called Moses at the burning bush, God said he had heard the cries of his people in Egypt, and he was going to rescue them. Seems like to them perhaps that he's forgotten. They have already forgotten the rescue at the Red Sea and their provision of water. Where did their faith in God go so quickly? We would expect that when they got hungry, as I said earlier, they would just say, we know God's going to provide for us. He's provided for us all the way out here into this wilderness. But they had forgotten God's faithfulness. And now they are grumbling and downcast. And they are beside themselves with anger and fear and unhappiness. They're grumbling like ours, like yours and mine, as individuals. We live in this great American nation that one of its characteristics is we are the greatest grumbling nation on earth, I think. We have more blessings than any nation on earth, and we have more grumbling than any nation on earth. But their grumbling, like much of our grumbling, is really not about what we often think that it is. We grumble against a person who's causing us a problem or a circumstance in our life that we don't like or something. And we think we're grumbling against a person or a circumstance. But God says, when you grumble, you're not grumbling against those things. You're grumbling against me. So Moses says in verse 8, the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him. Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Ultimately, when we grumble about anything, we might think it's about the thing that we're angry at or disappointed in. But God says, no, you're grumbling that I've not made your circumstances the way you wanted me to make them. I put you in some position that you don't like. I brought somebody in your life that you don't like. And you think you're grumbling against them. But ultimately, you're saying, God, you're not doing your job good enough. Because if you were, I'd have nothing to grumble about. I would have a perfect life. Well, the Israelites' way of expressing themselves in their dissatisfaction with God was to grumble, as it often is for us as well. I'm glad I'm not God, because I'd be getting angry by now. I mean, I'd say enough, and I'd just send lightning down and poof, crispy critters. But God doesn't get angry. Even in this, he's not angry. You see, he has a plan for his people. He has a plan to test their faithfulness. He has a plan to show them that he is trustworthy, and they therefore themselves need to become trustworthy as his children. Well, you know the story. God finally sends quail to them, and they eat quail like crazy. And then he sends manna to them. We see in verse 15 the provision of the manna. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" In fact, that's what in the Hebrew, manna means in Hebrew, "What is it?" And so they said, manna, what is it? What is it? And so we call it manna, or manna. "For they did not know what it was, and Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" What Moses is saying, in spite of all of your grumbling, in spite of all of your complaining, God is still being faithful to give you food to eat every single day. And indeed, they ate manna for the next 40 years. What a striking contrast between God's faithfulness to his children and we as his children. They quickly forgot the blessings they had received, the protection they had received, and the promises for the future that they had received. They forgot their delight in him. It's pretty easy, hard to delight in God when you're grumbling, isn't it? I mean, "Oh God, I delight in you." It's pretty hard to do those two things at one time. And so as we grumble, we lose the opportunity to take delight in God. I'm sorry to say I speak these words with personal experience. They register with me as much as they may with you. But you see, God didn't give us this portion of his word so that you and I can judge the Israelites. He's done that. And he is doing that. No, he gave us this portion of his word so that we may more closely see ourselves, that we really aren't so different from the Israelites. And he shows us the danger in overlooking God's presence in our lives, God's blessings in our lives, his past blessings to us, his promises to us, and his evidence that he is caring for us. We have seen so many blessings in our lives, individually and as a church. Some of you have had difficult lives, really, really difficult lives. And yet, even you, if you were to put up a stone wall of remembrance, listing on it all of the blessings that you have received, every one, not just those you remember, but all of them, what an enormous wall that would be. Mexico wouldn't pay for it either. But it would be a huge wall for any of us if we put on a wall all the ways that God has blessed us from our birth until this day, whether we feel particularly blessed or not. Most of us have forgotten most of our blessings. I can recall when our kids were young, which was eons ago, I can remember the day that both our daughter and our son were born, and I didn't think I could get any happier. And I can remember some days just a few years later when I thought I couldn't get any more frustrated and angry with those same kids, you know. And at those points in time, it didn't do me any good to be thinking about the blessings I was celebrating and so happy about at their birth. We have this incredible capacity to forget God's blessings as he pours them out upon us. God continues to bless us today, again, as individuals. He continues to bless us as a church. Oh, my goodness. How this church is blessed. Sometimes you might not feel that in some of the struggles we've been through as a church, you've been through as a church. How God is blessing this church and continuing to bless this church. We'd have fallen on our faces every day. Say, God, thank you for the church you've called me to be a part of. Because it's not only my church, it's Christ's church. Surely he has blessed us for days, for weeks, and for years. And how have we responded? That's not an accusation against anyone here. That's just the human condition, right? We're all in this boat, every Christian. We have times we celebrate in joy and praise and thanksgiving. And sometimes we forget when difficulty comes into our lives. But isn't that the definition of faithfulness? That we can be trusted to do or to be who we say we will be, who we have vowed to be, who we claim to be as believers. That in the good times and in the bad times, God can count on us to worship and praise and thank him. We must remember in our lives, on the very best days and on the very worst days. On our worst day, God is pouring out blessings we cannot even imagine. If he stopped blessing us, we would cease to be immediately. We must be faithful to our office as believers, as members of this church, as members of Christ's church, because this is the office that we have. We are disciples. That's what we are called in Scripture. You're not the 12 apostles, but we are disciples. That is how the world sees us. We must exhibit the marks of a true disciple if we call ourselves disciples. Faithfulness is not just being who God has called us to be as Christ's disciples when things are going good, but when we can't see what God is doing in our lives when we are suffering and still can say, God, I know you're doing wonderful things because your word says that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his promises. Would you pray with me? Father, we know we fail, Lord, and we know, Lord, we are forgiven every time. Not just because you've promised to forgive us, but because you love to forgive us. Lord, it is the joy of your life to forgive those who are your sons and your daughters. Lord, may we find more joy in this life that you give to us, that across this nation and across the world, Lord, people will look at Christians, at disciples, and they can say, wow, I don't feel like that. I don't act like that. To your praise, oh God, to your praise and your honor and your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.